Good morning. By way, a quick announcement for those who like to work with their hands. We have a work day here. The trustees will be holding a work day on March 19th from 8 to 10 a.m. So talk with Richard Branscombe or Cookie Martin for that. So that's in a few weeks. That's like a Saturday? 18th is Saturday? Okay. So March 19th, the work party here at the church. Okay, the next 2 weeks will be tough texts. And tough not because they're hard to understand, but because they, as from Jesus, are hard to follow. So, hear the word of the Lord this morning from Luke chapter 6. He continues his message on the plain, verses 27 to 36. Page 837 in the Black Pew Bibles. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see what it is that your word is teaching us. And that you would give us the courage to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the stories that I've been influenced over the years, particularly in terms of Christian witness and Christian behavior, are many. And as I was looking at this text for this week, a number popped into my head. One, of course, is a story of five missionaries who went into Ecuador to evangelize the Alca Indians, some of the most violent and deadly tribes the world has ever known. Many people know this in the mid-50s. Jim Elliott and a group of folks went down to do that very thing, to go into the wilderness to evangelize those who were far from God. And as they landed on a sandy beach, they actually made contact with a number of them in the midst of conversation, and eventually word got back to the tribe that there was these white folks who had arrived, and a warrior party was sent out. And ironically, as we later learned, all of them were armed, all of them had pistols, and they shot them in the air while the spears went into their sides. Making the decision, they said, that they knew where they were going, and yet they did not want to send someone else to a more awful fate. They left behind families. Remarkable decision. It's not one, I don't know if I could make that call. Years later, I read a book called To End All Wars. This has now been made into a movie. A man named Ernest Gordon was captured in World War II in the South Pacific. He was thrown into the most awful Japanese prison camps. You know it maybe from the movie The Bridge Over the River Kwai. He was a native of Scotland, and worked in the prison camp on the Burma Railway from Thailand to Burma, was tortured and abused viciously in the camp. A couple Christians named Dusty, I should forget the other guy's name, but Dusty was one of his friends, pulled him aside, cared for his wounds when he was beaten to an inch of his life. They gave up their food for him. In the midst of the process, Ernest began to see something different about Dusty's life. Dusty was a Christian who responded in ways to the guards and the abuse that no one else could do. He had a strength to him to withstand it and stand up to it. And eventually, though, after Ernest was released from the camp, his friend Dusty was actually, his Christian faith was so annoying to the guards, so disgusting, they couldn't break him in the midst of his strength, that they ended up crucifying him in the prison camp, mocking the very God that he wanted to serve. Ernst became a Christian in this process. The example of Dusty in the prison camp went on to be the chaplain at Princeton University, Presbyterian minister. And then I read Unbroken. How many have read Unbroken? The book is always better than the movie, just so you know. The kind of abuse that he endured, let alone just the physical endurance of surviving the amount of time that he did at sea and in prison camps in Japan, the fact that later in life he became a Christian and intended to go back to Japan to offer his forgiveness to the very man who, I don't think I've ever read a character in a book that infuriated me more than the bird. I will not say more on that front, but it is utterly remarkable the strength that he had in terms of how you treat your enemies. And we could do story after story after story, such as an article in Newsweek describing the forgiveness by those families of the Charleston murders recently at a Bible study at a church. Stories of forgiveness with related to the Amish community when their schoolhouse was shot. Stories go on, and I start with those stories simply because I'm tempted when I read a text like this to throw up my hands and say, how can I do this? How can any of this make sense whatsoever in the midst of the awful world in which we live at times and the devastating things that come our way? And these stories are remarkable in the light of it, that there is, in fact, a trajectory of learning to be those who love our enemies, rather than becoming the dark, demonic, awful people we could be if we were tempted to seek a life of constant revenge. And what we want to say this morning is that Jesus has a lot to say in these texts in order to put us on a trajectory that is not self-absorbed. Ironically, the life of revenge is one that is very much self-absorbed. It's intending to right the wrongs in such a way that we are justified, that we are made to look good, that we are avenged. And Jesus is putting a trajectory that's quite different from this, a life that in fact points to God and finds its fulfillment and its hope in God alone, such that it lives as if nothing could be taken from it. He is no fool, Jim Elliot will say, who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And a great quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his life, to gain that which he cannot lose. So where do we start? Well, we want to start with some principles here. It's very easy in this text to see Jesus, with the authority of God, is giving us some principles, four principles to start out of the gate. Listen, you are supposed to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Of course, what did we say the opposite would be? Hate your enemies. Really make their lives miserable. When they curse you, man, give it full back and just let and unleash the torrent of the tongue. And lastly, don't think anything of them in terms of their eternity. These are the characters of the followers of Jesus Christ. That is to say, we are meant to be those who look at someone who is just awful. Just call it for what it is. And we are meant to love them. Now that, I love, this is where the scriptures come in understanding the words. In the New Testament, Americans have one word for love. This is a real problem for us because we use the same word to describe how we feel about our spouse as the same way we feel about Doritos. I love them. This is not how it is in Scripture. This is agape. And what's great about agape is it's not like storge, which is a kind of a filial love, philos, brotherly love. Is that you can have agape love for someone else and not feel a thing. I mean, it is an action and it is a verb. People get to this text, they think, you know what, I need to have warm fuzzies for the Taliban member right in front of me. You can't do that. That is not within your DNA. But you can look at that person and say, you know what? There's been a whole series of dominoes that have fallen into effect to produce a person that hates like this. And if I hate back in the same way that his dad probably did, and his friends probably did, I'm just going to continue to reinforce that behavior. To love them is to treat them differently. It's not, however, just to simply say, man, I just feel such warmth towards you. Jesus was capable of doing all to those who mistreated him, but you know. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do on the cross. This is very love, this agape. It's looking at them differently. Doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. These are just principles that should define the life of a believer. Love, goodness, blessing, and prayer. And I love that he puts that fourth one in because no one has the capacity to do anything towards an enemy without prayer. C.S. Lewis would say, I pray not to change God, but to change me. I do believe God answers our prayer and listens to our prayer, but the most important thing about the way in which we pray is that we're asking God to change us from inside out. Which is great because you don't have to come to God pretending that you're other than you are. You don't have to come to God in prayer thinking, you know what, I'm really holy, I love these people. You can come to God and just like the psalmist in the Psalms, be filled with fury and invective. It's a natural thing. But in the course of praying, which is fascinating, as you get into the Psalms, you see David just, God, come and take my enemies down. And at the end of it, he's beginning to pray at the end of a psalm, towards, you know, I've been hard, I've been frustrated, I've been down. Lord, you are great. Essentially, save me from myself. How do you get from, Lord, save me from my enemies, to save me from myself? You get there through prayer. These are four principles that we can put into effect. And it gives four examples of how these things play out. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them, turn to them the other also. I looked up the word. It's a punch, by the way. It's a good hit. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Four examples of how these four principles play out. Here is where we need to remember the ground that we've been covering. It's very easy to look, and Christians have done this in the past, as exhaustive examples of new laws to be followed just in the same way the Pharisees did. That is to say, in order to be holy, you have to do all these things in order for God to bless you and accept you. This is not even close to an exhaustive list on how to treat people. It's not even close to these kinds of things. They're illustrations, rather, of what the life of the kind of person is that does these things in tough situations. And you see this in the life of Dusty in the prison camp. If someone punches you on the one cheek, you turn the other also. You see this on takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Okay, for those who are the artistic kinds in the congregation. I love the book and play Les Mis, right? I don't know how to say the rest of it. Les Miserables? It's not even, spelled right. But in the story of Les Mis, right, you have this character, Jean Valjean, who, after being released from prison, gets out and breaks into a bishop's house, Bishop Myrel, steals his silver. He's caught, brought back to the bishop. The bishop says, hey, you forgot some more pieces. And gives him more candlesticks to go off onto his way. And in his action is an action in the story that changes the trajectory of Jean Valjean's life, who then goes out and becomes a good citizen. He goes out and begins to employ people, running a business, and changes his life around simply by the action of the priest in the story. People have seen this play all over the world. The Christian emphasis in there is remarkable. Not responding in kind. Not worrying about if you get everything back plus interest. Now, these are not examples that are exhaustive. They're not laws that you have to follow in each and every kind of instance. This is what's helpful about the Dallas Willard quote that I have here. And the problem that Christians have done over the past is they've taken these things that define the lives of the Christian. What is clearly being said here is an individual emphasis. That is to say, that when you're coming up against someone else in a person-to-person reality, the way you treat them is meant to look differently than the way that they would treat you. That you see your life as something being dedicated to God, and that your trust in Him is such that you do not need to do all this at your disposal to defend yourself, to take action, to make sure that you are not made fun of, abused, mocked, stolen from, whatever. It is not, however, examples of how you would behave in a large setting or how you or the state or the government should behave in the midst of circumstances. This is why it's hard to reconcile at times the passages from Romans 13 on the role of the state, which uses the sword for the benefit of justice, and texts like this, which authors like Leo Tolstoy said should be the defining characteristic of the state. I don't see it that way. And I think that the principle of agape love will be in place in these ways, that if you find yourself, for example, in a large setting and a Taliban person shows up, it may be the most loving thing for you to do, just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer did, is to beeline yourself across that courtyard and do what you can to disarm the individual. Especially when you have kids around, all these kinds of things. This is where rubber hits the road, right? Where does the principle of agape love take place? Now, Christian history has a variety of examples of how this should play out. But I want to make it clear that I think this is personal stuff. This is individual stuff, not trying to right the wrongs of your own name, not trying to get even or get back. This is a life of revenge that Jesus is trying to change, the indicative thing. This is a life, however, of trusting and following Jesus Christ in costly discipleship. I think it's tremendously important that we begin to take these things seriously. But again, these are the kind of questions that pop up. What do I do if I'm in a big situation? What do I do if we're at war? These are tougher questions that don't lend themselves to easy answers. But I see this as personal stuff to take seriously. We act differently. And I do think it has some connections to the role of the state. The beauty of what we as Americans are proud of is the fact that we do not behave and do not treat our prisoners like the Japanese did in World War II. And we do not treat people like the Nazis did over in Germany. There is something different even in the midst of war. But let's proceed on. Jesus then describes three behaviors that fall short. Again, he's giving examples. People want to make things into a list of laws they can follow in order to appear holy before God. We need to put that out of our minds. He's describing, actually, the trajectory of a life that's not self-absorbed, but is willing to lay down its life on behalf of someone else, actually get their hands dirty on behalf of someone else, actually behave differently than a raving terrorist lunatic. And we should. But yeah, Jesus is now speaking to the average person here in these three examples that are not agape love, right? What are we tempted to do in life? We like to say, at least I'm not like them. I'm a good person. I do good things, right? Now we're talking really at the heart of the matter, and Jesus is saying, you know what? You say you love those who love you, great. You say you're good to those who are good to you back, great. You lend to those who expect to pay you back, great. Sinners do that. What does he mean by sinners? Slime balls do that, is what he says. Folks who are out for themselves, greedy for gain, this is essentially saying, yeah, I mean, people in the mafia treat each other well. There's terrorist ISIS houses in the Middle East where they're being good to each other. And they're loving each other. It doesn't really define a human life. He's saying where you really see the rubber hit the road is that you can love those who you pretty much think are not going to love you back. There's no tit for tat. There's no, I'll give, scratch your back, you scratch mine. You see love unfold. You're really showing good to someone who can't show it back. You're being good to those who can't give it back to you. You're lending. It's just, again, examples of what a life of following Christ is like is that we put ourselves out there for others. We serve those knowing full well that we could be hurt in the process, that we could be taken advantage of the process, that we can be mocked and abused and made fun of. And yet, it doesn't destroy us. It doesn't tear apart our DNA. It doesn't tear apart our spine. It helps us to be strong in the face of difficulties. The temptation to continually seek revenge and self-justification usually actually weakens us in the midst of turmoil. Isn't that a strange thing to say? But it is true. But those who have the capacity to hold on to their heads in the midst of chaos, to respond calmly and with strength rather than emotional outburst, are those who, when they practice this over and over again in the midst of the storm, are those who stand strong and stand firm. Because we are learning what it means to stand on someone else's strength rather than our own. We don't have this as an inherent part of who we are. It's not an inherent part of who I am. I took my boys to a skate park a week ago and asked some young gentlemen to modify their speech and behavior around my 6-year-old and 8-year-old, and it didn't go well. After initially telling me they would, no problem, they decided to bring out a boombox, and it was a profanity-laced nonsense. So I reminded them again what I thought was appropriate, which spun them out of control in anger. No one's gonna blank tell me what to do. And I caught myself in that moment. I want to win. And I've got my boys there. This matters to me. But as the thing was just spiraling out of control, the only thing I could end up saying was, you know, guys, I'm just asking you to behave like gentlemen. To which they said no. And I thought, I'm reading this tag, what is my response here? They won't listen. Well, at least I could say I didn't say out loud what was in my head. Just ask them, you know, next time I'd prefer you be a gentleman. And I took my boys home. I removed them from the situation. That's the only thing I could think to do. But this text comes into play all the time. I'm sure you can think of examples of ways in which you've been maligned and belittled. I mean, if we're just looking at the literal text of the story, it's just not often that someone's going to come up and punch you in the face. That doesn't happen to me. Well, not since high school. So is this a text that matters to me? Yeah, it does. But what he's describing is, and someone takes it at you. We all know what it's like to be, just to have unfair, vitriolic stuff come our way. How we respond to that matters infinitely. And how we respond to it matters because it's inherent in the character and the nature of God himself. I've been tempted when I look at this passage to think, if I followed this, wouldn't it make me soft? Would I be disowned by Montanans for being like this? Is this describing a pathetic life? And I looked at it further. If you look at Jesus' life, when you look at the ways in which he was mocked, in which he was abused, the ways in which he was beaten to an inch of his life, and then put on the cross, when you look at the ways in which he was ridiculed by being friend of sinners, the way in which he was abused by the religious authorities for not following the scriptures as they thought he should follow them. When you look at the ways in which he could have chosen at any point in time of his life to defend himself, not merely with political strength, which he could have got in a snap of a finger, but as he says, I could call down legions of angels from heaven to defend me. You look at all that he said and did. How many people do you know who've written who says that Jesus' life was pathetic? Soft individual who literally was quiet in the midst of evil. No, you see a guy whose love is defined by laying his life down for others, who was in the heat of the battle. He didn't run away, but in the heat of the battle, he behaved differently. And he did that because he was demonstrating for the world to see that there is a Heavenly Father who is merciful, one who shows mercy. And if we take these things seriously, we have to admit that when it says that Jesus loved his enemies, he loved us, and that he loved me. There is nothing in me that deserves to be loved by the grace of God in Christ. The older you get, the more you see it. the darker it looks inside, and yet how more beautiful the grace appears. He laid down his life for his enemies. He showed mercy to his enemies. He turned the other cheek to his enemies, of which I am one. And only when I see it as that, then only then can I begin to take one step in front of the other to implement the kind of life that is defined by those who follow Christ, and particularly in the lives of those like Ernest Gordon and Jim Elliot and Louis Zamperini, and the list goes on and on. May we be given strength, just even slightly, to begin to see our enemies differently, in order that we might actually follow Christ and that people's lives can be changed in the process. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved your enemies. We thank you that your life was defined by these very things that we read. And unlike any leader the world has ever seen, you do not ask that which you do not yourself demonstrate. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the way, for helping us to see the ways in which we can, in fact, behave differently, that our hearts will not be defined by anger and revenge, but rather by mercy and forgiveness. Help us to love those who we simply do not have the capacity in our own strength to love. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.